don't even know me. This morning, through the providence of God and Ms. Shane's Bible reading plan, I read Exodus 31. It's an amazing chapter. God says that he's poured out his spirit on two craftsmen, on Bezalel and Aholiab, and that they're to build articles and objects for the tabernacle. It's amazing because 11 chapters earlier, God had given a commandment not to build any graven objects or bow down and worship them. If you go to the British Museum and you go to the ancient art, you'll find artifacts from Assyria, from Babylon, from Greece, from Rome, but you won't find Hebrew artifacts because the Hebrew culture didn't make artifacts, and yet God calls this man to do that. I think a similar thing happened in evangelicalism a while ago in the ancient times. In this college, I was looking for articles in Christian magazines about Hollywood films, and couldn't find any. I managed to find one article by a young Bill Bright about Christians in the Hollywood fellowship together, Christians in Hollywood. And then in the next issue of that magazine, there was a tirade of letters condemning the magazine for saying that Christians could be in Hollywood, comparing theater owners to the proprietors of whorehouses and all sorts of horrible things. That's obviously a horrible thing to happen in our culture. This, as movies were becoming the predominant narrative form in our culture, Christians ignored them totally. So that's why God has raised up for us people like Joe Kikasola and poured out his spirit on them so that they can deal with this important art form within our culture. So for his last lecture, I want you to welcome Joe Bezalel Kikasola.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Cliff. Thank you, everyone. Nobody cheers for me like this in New York. I don't know how I'm going to deal with it. It's going to be a real adjustment. Thank you so much for your attention. I have so enjoyed being here. I'm going to have to race through this. I have so much I want to say, but I have learned so much from you, and that is the best compliment I can pay to you, is I have learned, I really truly believe this, I have learned as much being here as maybe you have learned from me. So close. I've spoken of power and limits. I've spoken of tension and dynamics. I've spoken of embodied knowledge and being known and understanding what we have yet to know. I've spoken about how these powers of film help us understand ourselves as a constant striving between the temporal and the eternal. How we are a lot like this man on the edge. So close. Eternity is in our hearts, but so often without the courage to step out into the miracle of eternity. Now, I was asked a really terrific question yesterday in a talkback session that I don't think I answered very well, but I need to thank the young lady who asked it because I woke up thinking about it and thinking, this is the question that has to be answered. So wherever she is, I'm sorry, I don't know her name. It was a good one. She asked me how I would respond to Plato, who wanted to ban all the images, all the artists from his republic, because he thought that artistic work was trafficking in inferior copies of the real. And why would you ever settle for an inferior copy when philosophers could get you to the real thing? And in his conception, we had to think our way into the kingdom, so to speak. So what would I say to Plato? And I would say to Plato, how then should I worship? How then should I live? Do you remember this slide from Augustine? This is from his conversion story. We are both like God and unlike God. And that tension, which is very hard to balance, that's exactly how he intended us to be. To live in perfect faith is to navigate that tension perfectly. to know exactly what you are, how loved you are, to be in full control. Now, we know we don't do this perfectly, and that's why we need his grace. But there was one who balanced it perfectly, right? The second Adam, right? The only way for us to balance that equation in our daily living is really to live in both realms, the temporal and the eternal. But how are we supposed to do that? How do we find joy and strength at the edge of the 10-meter tower? How can that be joyful? That takes enormous effort and, most important, imagination. How can both these things be true? To what degree are they both true, that we live in the temporal and the eternal at the same time? The scriptures and theology give us those principles and hints, and we trust, but as every one of us know, the daily trick is living it, living in hope. So I'd say Plato, my man, the artists among us, stoke and cultivate our theological imaginations. It's essential. You cannot live without the theological imagination because you are living in a mystery. You are called to a mystery. You are called to this time and place, this moment, this moment, this moment, and you're called to a world that has no moments, that encompasses all moments. Only God can do this, and by his grace, we can do it. We are called to worship through the imagination, even as the artists keep those temporal and eternal fires burning for us. We're called to be living sacrifices, and I put my emphasis on the living part. How can I live without the sort of embodied awareness of myself and others in eternity that the arts give to me? Now, I know, because I know myself, I'm going to start commodifying my life, where everything in the universe is going to be seen in terms of how it serves me, what use it is to me. And I can do that to anything and anyone, and I have. And that perspective is sheer death. When will the stone feel stony for me again? The arts will help us. When the Apostle Peter's young church was facing death and persecution on all sides, and Jesus simply had not returned, what did he tell them to do? Exercise their theological imagination, to see things from God's perspective, to do what they cannot do. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. He's not slow, as some understand slowness. Well, how else are we supposed to understand slowness, right? With the eyes of faith, with the body of faith, by the power of the Spirit. You are called to that miracle. But it's hard. It's hard. You are called to the eternity in your heart while still living through the time in your body. Peter asked his disciples, he asked his church to imagine Kairos, which is God's appointed time, his miraculous time, even amid the Kronos, the realm of the clock that they lived in. He wants us to do the same thing every day until he returns. I'm going to dig in for you a little bit about how cinema in its very form helps us to worship and live as living sacrifices, truly living sacrifices. And in case you don't think this can actually be the case, I'm going to tell you an anecdote where it certainly was. Jean Cocteau was a very, very famous artist, a surrealist, dabbled in cubism, he got into filmmaking, he was kind of a profligately immoral artist, right? He did not have the savviest reputation, but boy, he was creative. And as he got older, he wanted to return to his childhood faith. And so he started writing letters to Jacques Maritain, who is a Catholic philosopher, and their exchanges are in this book, Art and Faith. And he says, there it is. He says, did you know this film? And this film is actually the first version of 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea. He didn't remember the title, but I looked it up. I found the clip. And he says, he was just struck by the slow motion beauty, the way that the water, it's not slow motion photography, but the water makes everything retarded in its motion, right? It's slowed down. And he starts to realize something. Seeing it in slow motion, our heart stops beating before the silence of silences and the grace of graces, the slowness of slownesses. He's not slow as some understand slowness, right? Slow motion pictures have made me understand that everything is a question of speed. See a football game, 30 brutes become the smoke of a cigar. How could slow motion photography, yeah, Lionel Messi, I hear you, right? How could slow motion photography take the brute combat of a football game, a soccer game, and bring out the grace and miracle that's there? If Lionel Messi doesn't lead you to the throne, I'm not sure what can, right? I mean, seriously, just look at this. He's a living miracle. Okay? Nothing intrigues me. Whoa, what did I do? Okay. Nothing intrigues me more than this angel that slow motion forces to emerge from its things, a chestnut from its barbs. What? Since in relation to God, all our centuries in the last space are a twinkling of an eye. We are filmed in slow motion. He's trying to take God's perspective here. We're in slow motion. So a little less speed would unravel our souls and take away the ferocity of human intercourse. Remember, this is between two world wars. Suddenly, I remember the saying that God is patient because he's eternal. Now, I don't know where Cocteau ended up in his spiritual search in the end. I'm very hopeful by what I read in this book. It's a remarkable thing that slow motion cinema became a touchstone to him for the need for eternity. It delivered it to him in his body. It can happen. That's because, as Tarkovsky says, I've quoted him one or five times, right? For the first time in the history of the arts, in the history of culture, man found the means to take an impression of time. Now, given that time is itself a mystery, and as we've mentioned, this is quite remarkable, I can't explain or address what time is or tease out all its mysteries. Believe me, it's a big, big subject, and I can't master it. But I can start with our experience of it, the phenomenology of it, the study of experience, how it feels to us. This is what Edmund Husserl wanted to do, the philosopher, the father of phenomenology, they say. And he said, you know what, when I think about the present moment, that present moment that so vexed Augustine that we talked about on Monday, he drew heavily from Augustine, and he said, you're not just experiencing the present moment as a knife edge between the future and the past. What you're experiencing is a duration block. It's like a big, thick thing, because you are always bringing your retention of the past into the present. There's no present moment where your past is not with you. And there's no present moment where you are not protending towards the future. Your body, your mind is always anticipating. And we know that there are protension centers in the brain that actually light up a lot with emotion. It's part and parcel of the emotional system. And so we're always perceiving in three time frames. This is part of what makes the present moment so hard, not just that it changes, but we're always dealing with three. And that's just ordinary perception, right? But what's interesting is that when you have a medium that takes an impression of time, you can manipulate it. You can slow it down. You can speed it up. You can make things very still. You can force people to watch things they would never pay attention to in the first place. And that experience of time can unlock their experience of eternity. It can bring out your temporality in a way that you would like to ignore, perhaps. It can bring out your eternal hunger in a way that you must recognize. That's an important line. Now watch this. Can you see how this is temporality in its purest state? Most directors would cut away at this point. But do you see how important it is that we watch every rung of the ladder? Because it adds gravitas to his descent. This is an image of failure, but the truth is we could have also watched him walk up the ladder. And the truth of it is, most of us live our lives on the ladder. And God is there too. Paul Schrader is a filmmaker and writer. He wrote this really classic book, and he says that that slow cinema is the gateway to transcendence in film. What it does is, after watching a lot of long, boring movies, you hunger for something eternal, right? It actually kind of works, and I like the theory a lot, but I think it's a bit limited. We've seen that we live in three time scales all the time. So slow motion, Lionel Messi, works as well. Eternity is always echoing in our hearts. This is what's happening theologically with that retention, protension thing. You shall become as gods is the original temptation and the original failing, and that is always with us. We always retain it. But we also retain the image of God. We keep that with us as well. That is the primary impression. And we protend towards the idea that we shall be like him. You are always living with that curse. You are always living with that status, and you are always living with that hope if you are a believer. Are you going to lean into the hope? Right? Retention, primary impression, protension. This is the eternal striving. This is what has to happen. What does Jesus say about this? I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. He didn't come so that you would have really clear doctrine. And I'm a big fan of clear doctrine. Don't get me wrong. But that's not what he said. I didn't come so that you would understand everything in your head perfectly. I came that you would have life. And one of the things I love about the cinema is it brings things to life. Stan Brakhage is an experimental filmmaker who excelled in images of the resurrection. In this particular film, he wandered up into his attic and he found a whole bunch of dead moths. He lived in Colorado. There's too much sun coming in. It's very intense. All the moths were dead. And being the sensitive, artistic soul that he was heartbroken. And he said, I'm going to bring them back to life. And so he made this film called Mothlight, where he took all of the broken wings and he put them out on a clear film strip and he exposed them in his lab and made a stop-motion animation where he could just try to make the moths fly again. He did this kind of motif over and over and over again in numerous films with different things. Combing and mingled containers is when he looked out and there was a barrel of water behind his house and it was filled with brackish, gross, really gross. It's been sitting out there a long time. And he said, I'm going to redeem that. There's something alive in there. He was always chasing life and he was always chasing the resurrection. And he really was kind of like a religious mystic. But I always think of this film when I think of joy. And when I think of life, because it's so unexpected. You can't control these images. You can't fully predict what they're going to do next. They're constantly surprising you, and they're always beautiful. This is the gift of time. If you live by faith, you receive both the ladder and the edge and the flying air out of the pool as a gift. It is all a gift to you, and you are called to all of it. Thine is the day. Thine is the night. And at thy will, the moments flow and pass. If you live this life of faith, you have a way of appreciating all the ways that cinema brings it to the fore for you. All those shifting and oscillating senses of both the temporal and the eternal. Augustine, in trying to comprehend time, said, Lord, since you're in eternity, are you unaware of what I'm saying to you? Or do you see in time what takes place in time? He's like, why am I even bothering with this whole thing? Right? But I excite my own love for you and the love of those who read what I write, that we might say the Lord is great, exceedingly to be praised. I've said before, I'll say it again, it is for the love of your love that I do it. What is the point of philosophy in figuring out the whole thing of time? Not because you're going to teach God anything, but because you will find more reason to praise him. And what's really important is that you will love others. Love is the end goal of this. Augustine said it. Isn't that interesting? That the end of all of his thinking is love, which is something you do. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love, that present tense, but an active present tense, always shifting and changing. Remain in it. My command, love each other as I have loved you. When you really study time, when you appreciate time, it drives you to joy, it drives you to life, it drives you to love, if you have a hope. It can drive you to despair, but if you have a hope, it's very different. And it drives you to other people, because that's where love happens. Doesn't that just give you hope for us all? I love how messy that is and how true that is, and they love each other, I'm convinced of it, but they love each other in the most imperfect and messy and human of ways, and that's how life is. Managing time and eternity at the same time is very difficult business, but it is so much easier when you are in a community, when you are in a church, when you are in a fellowship of believers, and that's why God made us to be in communion with each other. You are in a very, I can tell you from experience, my closest friends I met here decades ago. Invest in the people you know and love here. Really invest. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to sacrifice for them. Be quick to give to them. When you do that, you are breaking the shackles of temporality. You are no longer a slave to time. but you are faithfully living within time with a view for eternity. And that's what Easter is. You are in Lent. You are in the time of consummate temporality, the realm of the clock. We live in the same three dimensions, in the world of nature, in the world of history, and in the world of expectation. And in each one of them, man is in a secret search for joy, that is, for an ultimate meaning and perfection, an ultimate fulfillment, which he doesn't find. But on Easter night, the meaning is given. And it's not given by meanings of some kind of explanation or consummation. It's a gift of joy. The joy of participation in the new time of the kingdom. Friends, I wish you a very blessed, honest, absolutely real, soul-searching Holy Week, and an unimaginably joyful and miraculous Easter. Thank you so much. Thank you very much. Thank you so much. Quick prayer. Lord Jesus, go before us, order all of our steps, reassure us that the call of eternity in our hearts is not a phantom, but it is your voice calling us home. We pray that we would love you in every step. In Jesus' name, amen.